Brilliant. Just before Christmas, I did something called the lightning course. I'd been struggling with this sort of chronic fatigue syndrome, or ME, which had been lingering a little bit, and this course was highly recommended, and so I thought I'd give it a go. And it's an excellent course, and it actually worked quite dramatically. But part of the lightning process I found slightly uncomfortable. It was the bit where I had to say to myself, "Johnny, you are a powerful genius, and you can do anything." Now, it's not that I don't think I'm a powerful genius. Quite the opposite. But I suppose I found it slightly uncomfortable saying this out loud to myself in front of other people. And it didn't sound very humble. And I always thought humility was supposed to be a good thing. And since doing this course, I've thought more and more about this theme of this idea of humility, about what it is. And the more I thought about it, the more it seems to be the vital thing in the Christian life and in life in general. I think it makes life so much richer, more fulfilling, and more exciting. And I think this passage has perhaps three clues as to how we can grow in humility. But first of all, what is humility? I looked up humility in an old dictionary I have, and the definition was simply humbleness, which I didn't think was very helpful. I wasn't even sure humbleness was a word. But under humble, it said having a low estimate of one's importance. And I think this is the key. Humility isn't about having low esteem, thinking that you're bad at everything, that you're ugly, stupid, a failure. It's about considering your talents, your achievements, your looks as unimportant. I was going to use the analogy of Johnny Wilkinson, but after yesterday, doesn't seem to work. Maybe Tiger Woods, perhaps, or Federer. He's still quite good at tennis. I know he didn't win the Australian Open, but he's still quite good. For Federer to be humble would not be for him to think that he's bad at tennis. That would just be slightly weird. It would be that he knows that he's good at tennis, but he knows that being good at tennis is actually unimportant. We're allowed to think that we're good at things, but we're just not allowed to attach any importance to those things. The Archbishop of Canterbury said about the theologian Karl Barth that he knew he was a brilliant theologian, but he knew that being a brilliant theologian meant absolutely nothing. Humility means counting our talents, our achievements, our possessions as nothing, and to consider God and other people as far more important. Do I keep on cutting out? So I'll just carry on. It doesn't mean that we don't try to make the most of these things that we've been given, working hard to develop our gifts, to be successful at work, to share our possessions, to look after our bodies. But we need to recognize them as gifts from God, which make us no more important than anyone else. It means making ourselves smaller and God bigger. It means saying with John the Baptist, "He must become greater and I must become less." And I think this is the essential Christian virtue, which actually makes everything else possible. It makes obedience possible. Because obedience is really considering God's commands as more important than our own desires or plans. It encourages us to read the Bible as we look to see what God's will is, considering that as more important. It encourages us to worship as we give value to God above valuing ourselves. It's vital in prayer as we praise God, as we confess. Those are acts of humility. As we thank God, recognizing that everything we have is actually from Him and not ours by right or because we deserve it. It is humility when we pray for ourselves, recognizing our need for God in our lives. When we pray for others, recognizing the importance of them and their needs. And I think it actually makes love possible. For without humility, I think it's impossible to love. Because part of love is recognizing our need for others. I remember going to see my spiritual director, Luigi, a few years ago. And he started off, I just unpacked my bags, I went to see him in the south of France, I sat down, he was in a monastery, sat down in my bed, just arrived, and he said, "Johnny, welcome. Johnny, you do not let people love you. Why is this?" It was quite direct. And I think it was a thing of pride. In order to let people love you, you need to recognize your need for other people, that you can't do everything alone. And I think love is also about recognizing the importance of others as we look after their needs, looking for their success, looking for their happiness. Love requires humility. And humility creates wonder as we look at the world. The feeling you get in front of a waterfall or a mountain is one of humility in front of this amazing thing. As G.K. Chesterton said, "If someone would make his world large, he must be constantly making himself small." As we grow smaller in our own estimation, it enables us to appreciate everything so much more. Again, G.K. Chesterton said, "Without humility, it's impossible to enjoy anything." I think the most exciting stories are the ones where the heroes are most normal, where they're weak, they're vulnerable. I was thinking about this in terms of perhaps Lord of the Rings, Frodo, even weaker than a human, smaller than a human, so that when he meets humans, that's an extraordinary adventure. A story of a boy amongst giants is exciting in a way that a story about giants among giants isn't so exciting. And I think this is why the first Matrix film was very good. The hero was normal, he was weak, he was vulnerable. And why the second two Matrix films, or Matrices, weren't as good, because he could do anything. It lost the suspense. And so humility, I really think, is the key ingredient to making our lives more exciting, more fulfilled. So how do we grow in humility? As I said, I think this passage has three clues. The first is this: make your relationship with God the source of your confidence. Paul starts off by saying, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, then do these things, be united and be humble, considering others more important." Humility comes from finding our value, our self-esteem, our significance in our relationship with God. It is from that that we should look for our encouragement and our comfort, so that we don't need to get our encouragement and our comfort from the world. We don't need to tell people about our achievements. We don't need to show off or try to impress. We don't need to pretend that we've got everything sorted when we haven't. I wonder what the things are, when we're honest, are the things that give us security, the things that make us feel established, significant, valued. Whether it's your job, your friendships, your family, your status in the church, your status at work, your intelligence, being interesting, being useful, being funny, being attractive, being busy, being successful. Humility means considering all these things as unimportant, because our value, our significance, our self-worth comes from knowing God and his love for us. And I think this is one of the most valuable things I learned actually when I was ill. From going to a point, from a place where I was very active at university and doing lots of things, it's so easy to take your value in the fact that you're doing these things, or the fact that you have these friends, or that you're interesting because you're doing this or that. But then being forced to lie on a bed for a year doing nothing, you're suddenly forced to realize that God loves you even when you're doing nothing. I think I'd got it into my mind that God was quite kind of pleased that I was on his side and quite useful. And God was thinking, oh my goodness, what would I do without Johnny? And actually realizing that you're loved just for who you are, doing nothing, just being yourself, lying in bed, watching The West Wing and The OC. So I think that's the first clue. Find your confidence. Make your relationship with God the source of your confidence. Secondly, the second clue to growing in humility. Make other people your highest priority. Paul says, in humility, consider others as having more value than you. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility means considering other people as more important. And I think the best way to do this is to start treating them as if they were more important. We don't wait for the emotion before we act, but we start acting as if the emotion was there, and then the emotion will follow. Humility grows as we practice putting other people first, encouraging and praising them, looking for their success above our own. It means taking an interest in other people, asking them questions about their lives, instead of just talking about ourselves. It means caring for each other's practical needs, considering them important. It means being generous as we exercise humility, considering the needs of others as more important. And it means care for the lost, the ill, the poor, the lonely, the bereaved, the excluded, the unpopular. These are all acts of humility. And actually, later on this term, as an evening service, H is organising a Beeson project, an opportunity for us to go and paint someone's flat who wouldn't be able to afford to have that done themselves. I think this is a good practice. We may not feel like it, but as we step out and do this, then the feelings of humility grow as we practice the act of humility. And Paul actually later says in verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Complaining and arguing is about being worried about our own rights, our own needs. But being humble means not worrying about these things, but instead looking outwards and always asking, how can I help? Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. He was secure enough in his relationship with God that he could concentrate on caring for other people, caring for the poor, healing the sick, and giving up his life that we might be free and live life to the full. So the first way is to make your relationship with God the source of your confidence. The second way is to make other people your highest priority. And the third way, I think, is to make yourself vulnerable by leaving your comfort zone. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held onto, prized, used, it says, to his own advantage. He let go of his status, his power, his authority, choosing to become weak and powerless. He stepped out of his comfort zone. He made himself vulnerable, open to rejection, to ridicule, betrayal, disappointment, exclusion, pain, even temptation. He became obedient to death, open to the hostile forces of the world. I wonder what the things are that we hold on to, the things that we find difficult to give up, whether it's your impressive job, your role within the church, your relationships. Humility means stepping out from where we feel secure, established, and taking risks, being willing to look foolish. I don't know about you, but I find this so difficult. Being willing to look a fool, which is strange because I often can trip over paving stones and things like that, and that's quite embarrassing. But I don't think I willingly want to look like a fool. To get hurt, to be rejected, to fail at things, to try something new, to give up the things I think I'm good at. And I suppose I think that all we can do is ask God to make us willing, to listen to his voice and then take small steps as he directs, and ask God to help us, to make us vulnerable. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is the fifth of the Chronicles of Narnia, there's the story of Eustace, who's turned into a dragon. And as a dragon, he meets Aslan for the first time. And Aslan asks him to come and wash in this pool, but first to undress. So he thinks, okay, I'll take off my dragon skin. So he takes off the first layer of his dragon skin. And then it comes off and it's lying on the ground. But then he realizes there's a dragon skin underneath. And so he does it again. He rips off that dragon skin and does it again and again. But realizes he's not actually getting anywhere. And then Aslan says to him, no, you must let me undress you. And so he lets Aslan, with a claw, piercing his heart and piercing right deeper than Eustace had done before, and removing this dragon skin. And out of this dragon skin comes Eustace, the little boy, vulnerable. And then Eustace jumps into the pool and it stings and it hurts, but then suddenly it's all right again. And I think sometimes our efforts at trying to make ourselves vulnerable or weaker, they only get so far. But actually we need to let God really pierce inside us. So we listen to his voice. What are you asking me to do that would really be a risk, where we'd really have to trust in you? But as we make ourselves vulnerable, as we take these risks, God transforms us, as he transformed Eustace. Jesus became obedient to death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Out of the crucifixion comes the resurrection. As we humble ourselves, becoming vulnerable, God also transforms us. And we have this promise that God will humble the proud, but that he'll lift up the humble. If we make ourselves smaller, trusting in our relationship with God, focusing on other people, and making ourselves vulnerable, we will experience God's power, and he will transform us and lift us up. But it's a risk, and it involves pain and disappointment. Sheldon Van Auken wrote a book called A Severe Mercy, in which he talks about, as a young man living in America, he saw before him in his mind two paths that his life could take, either the level plains or the heights and the depths. And he knew he wouldn't be able to experience the heights without also experiencing the depths. And he chose the heights and the depths over the level plains. And I think that's true for us. In order to experience the heights, in order to experience that elevation, that transformation, we have to be willing to face the depths. And for that, it takes humility. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would come now by your Spirit, transform us. Give each one of us the assurance, the knowledge of your love for us, your unconditional love. That means we no longer have to worry about our own successes or abilities, but instead can look outward, focusing on you and on other people, being able to take risks. Come, Holy Spirit. Enable us to humble ourselves so that you can lift us up. I'm going to ask Tom and Steve to come and lead us in worship. And then we'll have some opportunity for prayer at the end.